been absolutely central to the corporate prayer and worship of the people of God. In the monastic tradition, the St. Benedict, they said the entire psalmody, all 150 psalms, every single week. Whilst they're doing other things, whatever, they'd just go through them and again and again. And then when Cranmer wrote the prayer book for the Church of England in 39 or something like that, 49, he designed the lectionary, the readings of Scripture, so that the psalmody, the whole psalmody, was read every month. So it's about five psalms every single day, morning prayer and evening prayer. Even in kind of the Anglican the set readings, they've reduced it dramatically. And often psalms are just kind of, we don't really hear that much about them these days. They're a little bit lost. And I wonder whether that's because most people, and myself included, have found them really quite difficult. I remember starting to get into the Scriptures when I was a teenager, but the Psalms, I just didn't really understand. I mean, they were full of these kind of, these not very nice prayers, basically. I mean, oh God, smite my enemies, and oh God, I can't wait until those that persecute me and hate me are destroyed, or whatever it is. And you're like, what on earth do I do with this? But as I began to explore ordination, I had to start reading the Psalms a little bit more because it was part of what I had to do. And I started to appreciate them. I started to see that the Psalms, more than anything else, help us face up to reality. They force us to look at the horrible things within us, the horrible things out there. They don't pretend that this stuff isn't going on. They are real about our emotions. They're real about our thoughts and feelings before God. They're not trying to hide behind, oh, isn't everything so lovely, God? I'm so happy, la-di-la-di-la. To be honest, they say a lot of things that we quite frankly think, we shouldn't think that. We're not meant to think that. Which, I suppose, is true. But the reality is, we do think them. And the Psalms help us face up to that. So this series is going to tackle a whole range of themes that come up again and again in the Psalms. And today we're going to look at Psalm 63. So you might want a Bible. So let me read it. Psalm 63, a psalm of David when he was in the desert of Judah. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips my mouth will praise you. On my bed I remember you, I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you, your right hand upholds me. Those who seek my life will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God will glory in him, while the mouths of lions will be silenced. Psalm 63, to me, is the prayer of someone who has learnt to abide in God's presence, And that's why we're starting this series with this psalm. Abiding has been a kind of a central theme for some of the things we've been talking about as a church, as a community, and as a leadership team. We want this year to be about abiding with God. And I suppose that is especially what this evening service, the ethos, if you like, of this evening service is about: abiding, space to encounter God's presence. So, what does this psalm teach us about abiding? Well, this isn't very like me, but I'm going to do a three-parter, and every single part begins with S. So here we go. The first time for everything. It's the launch of a new service. So what does this psalm teach us about abiding? Firstly, I think it teaches us this, that abiding means seeking. Abiding means seeking. Verse 1, I think, is quite gripping, isn't it? It grabs you, the visceral imagery of it. So God, are my God. Earnestly, I seek you. I thirst for you. There's a little introduction to the psalm, which you can see there. Psalm of David when he was in the desert of Judah. Now, most commentators think that these little introduction comments were probably written in centuries after the psalm existed. But it doesn't really matter. The point is this psalm got associated with a wilderness experience. It got associated with, for the people of Israel, with David being in the wilderness, escaping enemies, running away, perhaps from Saul, perhaps from Absalom. Who knows? In the desert place, perhaps totally not feeling God's presence, lost, bewildered, unsure if he was going to survive the night, enemies on every side. That was the kind of context that this psalm finds itself in. And the whole psalm is orientated around this word seek. In the middle of this wilderness, in the dry place, God, I seek you. And I did a bit of a background reading and found that the word seek in Hebrew is something like this. Well, I don't speak Hebrew, okay, so this is what I just read. But it said, the Hebrew word is zahar. I just like the sound of that, zahar. We can all say it together if you like. No, don't. Okay. And this whole psalm is built on a contrast between this word zahar, this seeking after God in verse 1, and then this opposite, if you like, that's found right at the end of the psalm. It says the liars will be silenced, or in other translations, these liars will be stopped. It doesn't matter, the alliteration stays, doesn't it? We've got seeking, or we've got those that turn from God being stopped. And the Hebrew there was zakar. So it had this lovely play in the Hebrew between those who seek, zahar, and those who turn from God and will be stopped, zakar. You've got the zahars and the zakars, if you like. Whole psalm orientated around this idea of seeking after God. And I love the force of the simile that goes with that. God, I seek you. I seek you as one who is in a dry and parched land where there is no water. It conjures the image of a kind of a generic movie scene of the man who's in the Sahara on their hands and knees, the sun scorching on their back, absolutely no shade, not having had a drink for 3 days. They would risk life and limb to get water. They would probably kill another person to just get some water. They would probably drink their own urine. They just desperately, desperately need water. This is the visceral imagery that you find in verse 1 here. That is the kind of desperate seeking that this psalmist says that he seeks God, like a person who is parched in the desert, not having had a drink for days. But just at the end of verse 1 and connected to verse 2, it doesn't come through in this NIV translation, but in other translations, there's this little preposition, so. At the beginning of verse 2, it doesn't just launch in and say, I have seen you. There's a little preposition, so I have seen you. I didn't realize it wasn't in this one, but never mind. So I have seen you. I've desperately, desperately sought you. So I've seen you in the sanctuary. There is a connection between, in other words, seeking and finding. And that is a promise that runs throughout the whole of Scripture, that if we seek, we will find. Of course, Jesus' words might be ringing in our ears. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Seeking leads to finding. That doesn't necessarily mean it leads to an instant finding or an instant way out of the wilderness. But there is something about God meeting people in the wilderness. That happens again and again in Scripture. You've got Moses at the burning bush. You've got Israel in the wilderness before they go into the promised land. You've got a wonderful verse in Hosea where God says, I will allure my people into the wilderness and speak tenderly to them there. You've got, again, this idea again and again of God turning up, of God's presence being sought and then found in the midst of the wilderness. Not necessarily leading out of the wilderness, certainly not immediately, but in that place of brokenness and despair and difficulty, God turns up. So, abiding means seeking. Abiding means seeking. And so I guess the challenge, the question for us at the start of this journey, I suppose, of this new service is, are we desperate for God's presence? Are we desperate for God's presence when we come together as the church community? But also, are we desperate for God's presence in our day-to-day walkabouts as we're going down the streets of Ely, as we're at work, as we're talking to our family, whatever it is that we're doing? Are we desperate for God's presence like this person was in the dry and parched land? So the second S of, I think, what this psalm teaches us about abiding is this. Abiding means knowing that God sees us. Abiding means standing under the truth, aware that God sees us. Verses 3 to 8, I think, where we find this. Your love is better than life. My lips will glorify you. I will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. On my bed I remember you, because you are my help. I sing in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. When I was reading this, I was reminded of the story of Hagar in Genesis. I know it's not necessarily an obvious kind of connection, but Hagar, if you don't know the story, you have Abraham and Sarah, and God promises Abraham a son. It doesn't happen straight away, and so Sarah says to Abraham, Abraham, go sleep with my slave, Hagar. And he, as the acquiescent and patriarch that he was, he went and did as Sarah asked or commanded, really. And Hagar conceived, but then Sarah gets really, really jealous. And Sarah banishes Hagar, says, get out, go away, sends her into the desert, sends her basically to her death. How on earth is she meant to survive out there? The story is found in Genesis 16. But Hagar cries out to God in that wilderness, in that place of barrenness and brokenness and despair, says, God, help. And God rocks up. The messenger of the Lord appears to Hagar. And it's the first time in the whole of Scripture that the messenger of the Lord, or the angel of the Lord, appears. And the angel of the Lord appears not to some mighty patriarch, Abraham, that's a bit later, appears first of all to Hagar, this Egyptian slave woman. Now, in the context, right, that is absolutely remarkable. It's amazing. That's who God appeared to in the wilderness. And then what's even more remarkable is Hagar is kind of becomes the first theologian, if you like. And Hagar gets to name God. And Hagar names God Elroy, which means God who has seen me. God who has seen me. Hagar knew that in the midst of her despair, in the midst of this broken and barren wilderness experience, God saw her. God looked down with favor upon her. God knew her and loved her. Now, the story for Hagar doesn't get better. In fact, it gets worse. It gets worse and worse. But she still was aware that she was seen, that she was loved, that she was known by God. She was able to abide in that truth that God saw her plight, saw her need, saw her and loved her. And this psalmist, in the wilderness experience, surrounded by enemies, which we'll get to in a sec in verse 9, surrounded by enemies in this desert place, knows that they are seen and held by the love of Almighty God. My soul clings to you, the psalmist says. So abiding means seeking desperately. Abiding means knowing that we are seen, knowing that we are seen and loved by Almighty God. I guess the question for us out of that, the challenge out of that is, well, do we know that? Do we know that God sees us and loves us? One of the things that I sometimes do is I turn to Luke 15, or I suppose I just know the story of the prodigal son, and so I just think about it. I think about the story of the prodigal son, where the father runs to meet this lost, stupid, broken little boy. And I imagine myself in that situation, and the father's arms opening towards me, because it helps me know that I'm seen. I'm seen by the Father that's looking out, that's searching for me, that I'm seen by the God who's seeking after me, seen and loved. Do we know that that is true? So abiding means seeking. Abiding means knowing we're seen. And abiding also, finally, means standing sure. We come now to the final part of this psalm, verses 9 to 11. Well, the tone changes, and this is one of these passages that we get a little bit embarrassed about. You know, I'd rather stop reading at verse 8 and then we can just forget this bit exists, you know. But we can't, it's here. Those who seek my life will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to jackals and become food for jackals. Given over to the sword, food for jackals. Well, there is, in this passage, in this section, an emphasis on the future. This will happen, this will. This psalmist is looking forward, looking onwards. Now, I'm definitely not saying that we should emulate this kind of gleeful rejoicing in the death of our enemies. We've got to read this through Christ, and Christ told us to love our enemies, to pray for those who persecute us, to turn the other cheek. But at the heart of this prayer, the heart of the psalmist's prayer, is a truth about the end, about the God who turns everything out all right in the end, a God of justice where the oppressed are in fact actually liberated, where God wins the victory. For us in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, it means that this future orientation that this psalmist has got means that we can know that in the future death will be defeated. There will be no more pain. There will be no more evil. Justice will come about. God's wonderful and beautiful and complete reign will one day come. We too can have this kind of future orientation, which looks, I hope, a little bit different from this psalmist's, but it is still there. So I guess the question for us, and that final one, is do we have that future orientation? Are we able to lift our gaze up, to look at what one day will be true? In the midst of the wilderness, in the midst of the desert, in the midst of the broken and difficult situations, can we lift our eyes to heaven and know what one day will be the case, that kind of future orientation? And the psalmist shows us that to abide in God means looking forward, looking to what one day will be, to God's just and complete and beautiful reign. So abiding means seeking desperately. Abiding means knowing that we are seen and loved by God. And abiding means standing sure in what one day will be. Before we stand to sing again, let's just take a moment to ponder on those things. Let's just take a moment of silence and let God speak to us, to minister to our hearts.